gospel sharing as a discipline. And we looked at the basis, the five great commissions, if you will. Where are those found as a review? Not too hard when you think about it. Oh, you have a sheet right in front of you? No, that one actually... Okay, that's the blank. Okay. Oh, okay. It's easy because they're in the first five books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay? So each one has a little different angle to it, but they're all there. And then we looked at what the gospel was. What is the gospel? What is the gospel in a nutshell? Can you... Yeah, Christ died for our sins, and He rose again the third day. Okay? And then we said he died for our sins, and all this is important. Died for our sins. All of that's important. And then He was buried, which is what? That's proof. And then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen by Peter, the 12, probably Matthias being the 12th, okay? And then over 500. So it's substantiated. That's proof again that He rose again. That would stand up in any court, okay? So He died for our sins and He rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Last week we looked at why should we evangelize. Can you give me any reasons? I gave you 8, I believe. Any of them? Yeah, we're commanded, right? We're told to. Because God told us so. You know, it works for us talking to our kids. That's legitimate, you know. Why else? Why share the gospel? Yeah, to pass on your faith, right? Pass on your faith to your family, right? If you don't do it, who's going to pass it on to your family, right? What else? It's the only way to be saved, right? So we have exclusive information. Okay, people have to know this in order to believe it to be saved. So there's 3 key ones. There's others to know the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, different things like that. Now we're going to go one step further. We've got what the gospel is and why. We used this last year, but how did I put it here? What one must believe. So some of this might be review for you. I've certainly taught it many times before. Okay? But we're looking at content here. Next week we're going to tell you how, and we're just going to briefly review the 5 fingers. How do you go about telling somebody 5 finger plan? Okay, and maybe that's more of a what too, but then how do I approach people? And then we're going to talk about another 5 finger thing. Okay, it's easy to remember. But what do you say? This is what do you have to believe, and then you really need some kind of strategy or plan to share it. And that's why I finally, when I took evangelism in school, I had to memorize 97 verses. That was a 2-hour class. And we were working 40-plus hours a week plus mandatory overtime. So I guess between parts that I was manufacturing, I could review my verses, right? But it still didn't help me. I knew stuff, but I didn't have any way to connect the ideas together. It was just kind of random stuff. So then I developed this five-finger plan, and then another plan of just, it's more of a perspective in how you approach people. So you need a plan that helps you share this content. I spent a whole series on what does it take to be saved and what it doesn't take to be saved. There's false ways. Some of the, what are some ways people say you have to do to be saved? Real quick. And they're wrong. Baptism. You say, well, if you're baptized, you're saved. Different groups, different thing, but like that's one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church, for example. Okay, if you're not baptized, you can't be saved, and we disagree with that. And some people equate baptism. You know, you're sprinkled, or you're what do you call it when you're as a baby? They christened, okay, and somehow that gets you your foot in the door or something. Okay. Some kind of baby dedication.
Yeah.
And there's lots of other things, but like going forward, it's not wrong to go forward. It's not necessarily right to go forward, but going forward doesn't get you into heaven.
Right?
Yeah, good works. Hey, good works. And what's amazing is that I do good works, that I'm comparing to somebody else, right? How do you compare that? I suppose you could always find someone that doesn't do quite as much as you do, right? So it gets really hard, though, when God tells us he judges our hearts, not just our actions, why we do what we do, not just what we do, right? What else would be considered a wrong way? Yeah, just accepting Jesus in your heart. Now, that's probably a bad phrase. Because you have to explain that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say accept Jesus into your heart. Or ask. Ask Jesus to save you. Even. And I would put the second one in as a prayer. Does a prayer save you? Say these words. Sorry. I went into the twilight zone there for a minute, apparently. And you can go on and on. Being sorrowful for your sins. We did like a series that took 9 months, and we covered these in detail. Okay? So if you want more, we can give you that. But like, for example, we discussed prayer. Let me ask you this. If prayer saves, what must you pray to be saved? I will usually, when I'm studying this in detail, I'll hand out tracts. I've done this before. When I first became a pastor, I went to our church track rack. You know what I'm talking about? I took out a bunch of them and I handed them out. And then I had an overhead projector. Remember the old overhead projector, right? And I went around the auditorium and I said, what does your tract say? Number one, I want to know how many steps there are. And then, what are those steps? Every tract was different. Some tracts had 2 steps. Some had 3. Some had 5. Some told you to pray. Others didn't tell you to pray. If it had 3 steps and the other had 4, they weren't necessarily overlapping steps on all of them. The prayers were different. Everyone had a different prayer. The ones that asked you to pray. Well, pray this and you're saved. Well, does prayer save then? You know, do you pray at all? You find them all, and every time you find a tract, pray that too, just in case. Okay? It's not wrong to pray, but prayer seems to be something a believer does after they believe. Okay, how shall they call on him in whom they have not what? believed, right? So prayer is an act of a believer primarily. You have to. How can you believe and how can you pray in someone in whom you have not believed? If you don't believe in someone, how do you pray to them? Right? But then we use these phrases that only serve to confuse. Can God save you if you ask Him? Now be careful with this. If God could save you because you ask Him, why did Jesus have to die? What's the issue? Sin is the issue, right? Do you understand that? Sin is the issue. God can't save you even if you ask. Now, He sent Jesus to die on the cross, but what must you do? If you ask Jesus to save you, but do not believe in certain things. You don't believe that He's God. You don't believe that He died on the cross for your sins. He might have died. Of course, everybody dies. Are you saved because you ask? I would say that you're not. Because the Bible doesn't say you're saved because you ask. You're saved because you believe, as Jenny said, right? Now, what must you believe? Do you believe that in Jesus? Well, what do Mormons believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus? Yes, they do. But you know what? They don't believe that Jesus is God as revealed in the Bible. Most cults lower Jesus to something other than God. Both, yeah, Muslims even do. Jesus is a prophet, but He's not God. Mormons, he's a son of God, just like you're a son of God. In fact, in the Mormon theology, Jesus and Lucifer are brothers from the same father. Go figure that. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the first created being. And he goes to church.
And he says, well, I guess this church, where they go.
I'd be like,
and he says, he's saying to be a pastor. And how can you be a pastor if you don't believe in prayer and you don't believe in God in heaven? So I will go home.
That would be a good point. That would be like being a cook and you don't believe in food.
Yeah.
Definitely confusing. Yeah. It's, yeah. And there's reasons why people get to that point, but it makes no sense. So the question then is, because there's so many different things, what must a person believe to be saved? We're not talking about what do you say to a person at this point. I guess I can't walk there. It's what they must believe, what every person must believe in order to be saved. Because if you believe that Jesus is a good man, the Bible doesn't say that you get saved because you believe that there's a God or that Jesus was a good man or that he was a moral person. You're saved because you believe specifically that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again the third day. And by the way, the word Christ even is weighty because it's the Messiah, the promised one of God. It's who he is and what he's done in detail. But look at your notes here, and then we'll come back to some of this. Years ago I wrestled with this because, believe it or not, as a young person, I really struggled with, are you aware of the term assurance of salvation, whether I'm really saved or not? I just wrestled with that because I hadn't smoked, I hadn't chewed, hadn't gone with girls or dude, and you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it, preachers would start talking about, well, if you don't remember when there was a big change in your life, and I'm like, you know, I fight with my brother, and I still do, you know, kind of as a kid. You know, it's like, I don't have any, you know, I didn't quit smoking when I was 7, or, you know, didn't quit going to the bar when I was five or something. You know, there was no life-changing, altering thing. And they would say that. They would hinge things on there. And so I had to start wrestling with, what does it mean to be saved? What do you really have to do to be saved? You know, and all of these potentials, all of that. So then I started looking into it, the Bible is very clear. People just are not, okay? People have confused things by trying to maybe make it more simple, but really they don't. You know, if ask Jesus into your heart, we've already talked, or accepting Jesus, ask Jesus, accepting Jesus into your heart, how do you do that? You know, and how do you know that you did it? And how do you, you know, it doesn't, the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, you're up a creek because you don't know for sure that anything happened because your salvation isn't based upon that promise. Okay? Key ingredients. And there's only three, and it's actually pretty easy to remember what people, I would say in a nutshell, have to believe in order to be saved. The Bible is clear that the gospel is the necessary ingredient for salvation. We looked at this passage last week, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Secondly, the Bible is also clear that the gospel must be proclaimed for people to be able to believe, right? And we talked about that. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't pray to someone until you believe in them. And how shall they believe in them unless they be sent? So prayer and salvation are different because prayer and belief are different. Okay, you're either saved when you believe or you're saved when you pray. But you cannot pray to someone you have not believed in. So if you say you have to pray, that means that those that believe and didn't pray aren't saved. You have to say that. Now, we don't because we believe that salvation clearly is taught in the Bible by belief. Okay? We looked at Romans 10 in great detail. Romans 10:13 is used over and over again for a salvation verse. If you look in that passage, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? What's the first word of that verse? For. He's proving something. And in fact, if you're familiar with the book of Romans in any detail, you understand that he talked about what it takes to be saved way back in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's faith. By faith, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know where that's found? That's in Joel. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament to prove something. He says, for, and then he quotes Joel 2:32. What's he saying? Verse 12 says, for God is the same God. What does it say in verse 12? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. Do you see that? So it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. You got it? What in verse 13 proves that? What word proves that it doesn't matter? It's God is rich. Yeah, the word, Paul quotes Joel 2:32 not to tell you how to be saved. He quotes Joel 2:32 and says, notice it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you look at it in detail, and again, we've studied this, I think we spent several weeks on this alone, but if you look in Joel 2, it's a specific time in the future before the Lord returns and a specific group of people at a specific time when the moon turns to blood and the sun's darkened at a specific time, these certain people call on the name of the Lord. And he says, how shall they call on the name of the Lord whom they've never believed in? But his key word there is whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. He's not telling you how to be saved at that point. He's saying anybody, Jew or Gentile, can be saved. And there will be people in the future, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Old Testament, saved meant to be delivered physically. and they will be delivered physically in Joel 2. They'll be delivered. Okay, the word saved, people think, oh, saved means saved. And it's like, no, you have to study with the passage and see what it really means. You can't just quote one verse and put it in a tract. That just confuses people. And it's not what the Bible intended to say. All right? We must communicate the gospel in order for people to be saved. What is our message? Now, again, think of it as not what we're saying, but these are things that people must believe to be saved. There's three of them, and I want to give you these rather quickly so you get them, okay? I'll let you fill them all out so that you see how they connect, all right? All of them are SPs, right? Three of them, just three of them. You have to believe in a sin problem. That's number one. There's no need to be saved if you don't have anything to be saved from, right? We'll get into that in a minute. You have to believe in a sin problem. That's why, can you pray and not believe that you're a sinner? You most absolutely can, right? Someone says, repeat after me and you'll be saved. They don't know anything about what you say, but they repeated it, and now you've wrongly told them that they're saved. Is it true? If they haven't believed on who Jesus is and what He's done, I guarantee you they're not saved. They just now think they are wrongly because you gave them wrong information, or someone did, right? Number two is you have to believe, this is another SP, a special person. A special person. A sin problem, we're going to come back to these, but a sin problem and a special person, that's number two. I guess I have specific there, but special or specific. Either one, it means the same things. And then number three, this is a bigger word. Another S. Substitutionary payment. And I add here, resurrection. Because that is part of the gospel. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If that is left out, and people say, well, just ask Jesus into your heart, ask Jesus to save you, come forward and you'll be saved, or that is not true, because the Bible never says that. Substitutionary payment is the last one there. And I guess I just put payment there. Yeah, I left the word substitutionary already in there, so you don't even have to spell it. But notice it's SP, SP, SP. That's in a nutshell. Now, this is not our plan of salvation, but people have to believe that they're sinners. Okay, they have to understand that they are not right with God the way they are. Okay? Otherwise, there is absolutely no need to be saved. They will not accept something that doesn't apply to them. The second one is a specific or special person. We'll get into that. They have to believe on Jesus, not just God, or a Jesus that... Oh, do you believe that Jesus existed as a person? Yeah, and I believe that George Washington existed as a person. Okay, it's more than just believing that Jesus was a person in history. It's believing special or specific things about Him. And then you have to believe regarding what Jesus did. You might say that this one, I'll put these two, this is kind of a prerequisite, the first one. Because if they don't believe the first one, they don't understand it, the other two don't even apply. Well, so-and-so's a great cancer doctor. Well, so what? I don't have cancer. All right? I don't need him. Fine, good, great. Okay? So That's the idea. They have to understand that they are not right with God. So let's look at the notes real quick here. Salvation requires belief in a sin problem. That's kind of a prerequisite. You have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to accept the fact that you are not good enough. Acts 13 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That ties into good works. Good works don't save. You can't dig yourself out of a hole of condemnation. Okay? The law, as we shared last week, the law just shows you that you're a sinner. Right? That's what the law is intended to do. It shows us how far we really are, how desperate we really are, that we need a Savior. Acts 17, I'm just going to slide down through here. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Okay? God is going to hold us accountable. We're going to talk about this next week, but John 3:16, everyone's familiar with that. Do you know who Jesus said that to? It was in a conversation. I think I asked you this last week too, so let's see. Nicodemus. There's a song even by the ruler once came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament rather well. He was a religious leader. Okay? So that gives you an idea that He was very religious, very knowledgeable about the Old Testament scriptures. But guess what Jesus said to him? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is like, "What? I got to enter in my mom's womb and be born?" You know, didn't understand it. And then Jesus goes on that what's born of the flesh is flesh, what's born of the spirit is spirit. You have to be spiritually born, okay, in order to be saved. You are not adequate or sufficient on your own the way you are to get into heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God. There's something wrong with us. And that something wrong is what? Sin. And the result of sin, the penalty that resides on us, condemnation. Questions for number one. Remember, that's like a prerequisite. Because you have to accept this, the idea that you have a sin problem before the other two really make a difference. Most people, when you get down to it, don't have that big of a problem when you start evaluating. What's the biggest issue now, though? If I say the word postmodern, what does that mean? Any ideas? The concept of postmodernism is that there is no absolute truth. What Jim believes is fine. What I believe is fine. What George was fine. Everything's fine. Everyone has their own truth. They define what truth is. Is that actually true? If I believe that gravity doesn't apply to me, does it make a difference to gravity? It might make a difference to me as I continue to go into the hospital in the emergency room. Okay. But it doesn't change the truth. My view of the truth does not change the truth. If I reject the truth, if I conform to something else, it doesn't matter. It does not change the truth at all, right? It doesn't change it at all. Postmodernism says there is no truth. That I have my own truth, you have your own truth. Even though Edward and I might be completely different ends of the spectrum, they're both okay. Because that's what we believe. That doesn't matter. What if I am well-intended? I mean, I mean well by believing this. Does that change the truth at all? What if I'm well-intended, I think gravity hurts people, and therefore I don't want to believe in gravity anymore? I mean well. I want to help people because I don't like people getting hurt by gravity. I now no longer believe in gravity. Does it make a difference, my intention? Does it change the truth at all? No. And a lot of people are confused. They think that because they're well-intended or, you know, whatever, that you have no right to tell them what's true or not. And it's like, well, if you have the right not to listen, and maybe I'm wrong, but there is truth. Okay? There's absolute truth. Postmodernism says whatever is. There's no absolutes. That's what the guy was talking about in the little video we saw today. Natural law is the idea that there is absolute truth and an absolute truth giver. Okay? Ultimately. So there's a sin problem. Number two, salvation requires belief in a specific person. Jesus is the only means to God. Now, I think you have that in your notes, right? Jesus is the only means to God. I didn't take out the line there. Jesus said to him in John 14, to Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does that sound like postmodernism? That no matter what you believe, all roads lead to heaven? If there is a heaven, right? Jesus, you cannot have Christianity and something else. You cannot, like a lot of the Middle Eastern religions or like this New Age and all of that, they'll just, okay, we'll add Jesus to the pile. Jesus was another yet good man or whatever. And it's like, no, you cannot be Muslim and Christian. You cannot be, I'm saved by works and be a Christian. Whatever religions would fall into that category. Because they're exclusive. Jesus says, I'm the only way. I am the way, not a way. That's pretty blatant claim. Okay? Christianity is exclusive in that no other religion, it cannot coexist with any other religion. Why? Because Jesus said he's the only way. Either he's lying or he's the truth. If he's telling the truth, no other religion works. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How many mediators? Not Mary, not Buddha, not Allah, or I guess Muhammad. Any of those? None of them. Okay? Jesus is the only means to God. You have to understand that Jesus is the way, not a way. And then the top of the next page, Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Jesus is more than just a man. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, Matthew says, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not too long ago, we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. Okay, he's not a man dying for a cause, like say our soldiers are. Okay, or police officers or firemen or somebody dying for a cause. No, he's the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And Revelation 19 calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? Number three, the last one here. People need to believe in a sin problem, that they have a sin problem. It keeps them from God. We're going to talk about that more next week. A specific person or special person that is the only way to God, and he is God in the flesh. And then the last one is salvation requires belief in a substitutionary payment and resurrection. Jesus died, in key words, you'll hear this next week, for us. Okay? Christ died on the cross is not the gospel. Did you hear me? What's missing? Yes, he died for us. And you can say, for our sins, for us, both our phrases are used in the Bible, on the cross. He didn't just die on the cross. That's not good news. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 15. We have that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He rose again the third day. So you have payment and resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. That's the passage that talks about the rapture. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not of the others who have no hope. Now verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You get that? So also those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The salvation is through belief in a substitutionary payment. What does substitutionary mean? Jesus took my place. You have substitutionary hitters. Is they call them pinch hitters? In baseball, I don't know the rules of that. Designated hitters. So they hit for someone else that maybe is good at everything but hitting. Okay? But someone takes your place. Or if someone were to take your place when you were to be put to death for a crime that you deserve to be put to death for, someone would take your place. That's a substitute. Okay? A substitute teacher would be someone that's there in place of the teacher. You know? But a substitutionary payment. Jesus paid it for us. And then rose again. Romans 4. This is Romans chapter 4 is probably my favorite passage in all the Bible. It's talking about Abraham. And not being weak in faith or belief, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief or faith, giving glory to God. And this is what I call the Bible description for faith or belief. And being fully convinced that what He, God, had promised, He was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed that God could and would do what He said, and therefore was accounted him for righteousness. I describe faith as this way, taking God at His word. That's how I simplify that. You believe what God says as being true for you. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him. He got Jesus A+. Remember, we've talked about that before. He got God's righteousness by faith, by belief. But also it was written for us. It shall be imputed to us who what? Believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And I have a kind of a summary statement down there. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, paid for your sins completely on the cross and rose again. Will you believe in God's solution to your sin? So you need to have a belief in a sin problem, a special or specific person, that Jesus is the only way to God and that He is God in the flesh, and then the substitutionary payment and resurrection that Jesus took by dying on the cross. Jesus took your penalty, your sin. He took your place on the cross and rose again. Those are essential elements. They might not believe the right things about pastors and churches and men and women and all that, but the Bible says this is what it takes to be saved. Okay. Questions or comments? Not that hard to remember, is it? Now next week we're going to go review our five-finger thing, and it actually weaves those elements in a plan to be able to share this in a way that at least is easy to remember. Not the only plan, but I think it's a good plan. So. Okay, no questions? Three SPs, sin problem, special person, substitutionary payment, and resurrection. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for those that have shared the gospel with us in our past. We pray, Lord, that we would do the same by obeying You and also repaying the favor and passing it on to others. Bless our weekend, and even as we celebrate the birth of our nation, may we honor and glorify You in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.